You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Let's jump in. Luke chapter 9. It is a travesty. We have 40-something. How many verses do we have? 62 verses. Oy vey. Like, that is way too much for one study. Next week, much better. I think we only have 25 next week or 24 next week. But hey, we have to get through the book of Luke in a year. So sometimes we have to bite off bigger chunks. But it grieves me because there's so much here. And as I was preparing, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I don't want to skip this section. I don't want to skip this section. But let's see what we can do tonight. The day started off for the disciples here as we jump into Luke 9. I've titled the message, Jesus Builds His Disciples. By the way, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad what? That Jesus builds his disciples. He's never stopped. Guess what he's doing today? He's building his disciples. And a disciple means a follower of Jesus, one who is called by him to follow him. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I have good news for you. That is not a one and done deal. That is an ongoing work of his Holy Spirit working in our lives, his sovereign hand upon us, his voice leading, guiding, and directing us. And Jesus builds his disciples. And today we're going to see he does it in ways that, well, we can often never have guessed or never would have thought. And that's what we jump into in Luke chapter 9. As I mentioned, the day began as any other day for the disciples. They all came from their places. They come to Jesus. They're excited. They're like, hey, what are we doing today, Jesus? Where are you going to teach? What kind of miracles are you going to do? What kind of wisdom are you going to dump? We are here. We are ready. And as God often does, he throws a wrench in our expectations. You ever have him do that to you? Yeah, like weekly, right? This cold, by the way, was one of those for me. I thought, you know, last Tuesday was fine, and then Wednesday, bam. And then, okay, Lord, what are you doing, right? And here, today was one of those kind of days for the disciples. They come to follow Jesus, and let's look at what Jesus does. He calls his 12 disciples together, and he gives them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He then sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And if you're one of those disciples and you came today and Jesus said, hey guys, today we're going to do something a little different. Instead of me teaching, you're going to be teaching. Instead of me doing the works of building the kingdom, you're going to do the work of building the kingdom. I'm sending you out. I'm going to put you guys on a trip. You're going on a little journey. We're going to divide you up where you guys go here, you guys go here, you guys go here, you guys go here. Sends them out two by two. And they go out and he gives them these power. And he says, listen, look at verse 2. He sent them out to do what? Put a little number one right there. To preach the kingdom of God. And number two? To heal the sick. I want you to know, this is our life mission. This is our life mission. To be builders of God's kingdom. May I remind you, what is on the back of your men's ministry book? What is the second part of our men's ministry manifesto? The first part is to embrace the call of God upon our life. That is to know him, to walk with him, and to realize that he has a purpose for us, and we are his. Our life is not our own. He purchased us with a price. We're his, and knowing him is our greatest glory. And secondly, read it with me. What's our men's ministry manifesto? Read it. You know it. To be builders of men. And here he says, guys, we're doing things different today. I want you to go out and to heal the sick. This is our life mission. And so he calls the 12 disciples. And may I remind you, he does not draft them. He does not legislate them. He calls them. What's the first point of our men's ministry manifesto? That we might embrace what?
The call of God.
The call. You got a choice, man. You got a choice in this. He calls. He doesn't draft. He doesn't force. He chooses them to serve him in a special way. And then he gives them power, dunamis, and authority, exousia, to do the same sort of works that Jesus does. How incredible is that? Not to go do something entirely different, to go do the same kind of works that Jesus did. And this includes having power and authority over demons and the power to heal. But not like you think, or not like you see on TV. If my throat was strong enough right now, I would do some impressions, right, of these TV guys that are just ridiculous, where they're hitting people on the head, where they're waving their jackets and people are falling over. And we automatically, when we hear he gave them power, our carnal mind kind of just goes there. And I want you to know that is errant. He gave them power, dunamis, and authority, exousia, over demons, and he gave them the power to heal, but not like you think. Jesus gave them power and authority through the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Just as we see in verse 2. I'm giving you this power, now go preach the kingdom of God. And that is what will heal the sick. That is what will defeat the gates of hell. It is the kingdom of God being preached accurately. That is the strength of the kingdom, the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave them this power and authority through the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Jesus gave them the same authority, the same power, if you will, over sin and over death. Does that mean they quit sinning and they had power just to say, oh, well, I command it. I'm never going to sin again. Does it work that way? Doesn't work that way. But when we make Jesus the Lord of our life, he gives us power over sin and death through his work on the cross. And that is how his power works in and through his disciples. And just as Jesus gave them power over sin and death in his finished work on the cross, so he gives them that same power and authority over demons in Christ. And notice what he says. He sent them out to preach what? The kingdom of God. Let me ask, let me get some feedback from you. What is the kingdom of God? Pardon me? Being a servant, okay. Servant to God, I assume you're saying, okay. Is that what you meant? Or servant to
God and
man. So really good. Servant to God and man. Way to go. I think you're right on track. Let's get some other input. Let's narrow it down. What do you got?
Hope for tomorrow and forever.
The kingdom of God means hope for tomorrow. Okay. Anybody else?
Upside down.
What are we calling it? What is the question? What is the what?
The kingdom.
Kingdom of God. In order to have a kingdom, what do you need to have? Oh, well, we better include that in our definition, huh? The kingdom of God is the place, the realm where God is preeminent as king. The kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns as king, as Lord over all. The kingdom of God is the place where Jesus is supreme over all things. And Jesus said, I give you authority, I give you power, and here it is. It's in what? It's in the kingdom of God, with Jesus reigning as king. And this is the power and the authority that Jesus gives to his disciples. The power and authority of the kingdom. Who are you, Menard, to say that, oh, there's only two genders? I think that was messed up that you said that. Well, it is the power of the kingdom. My opinion means absolutely nothing. Only follow me as I follow the king. But what the king says, the universe obeys. Everything falls into order on the king's word, and nothing will go apart from his word. And so I wanted to address that so we don't get confused on what this power and authority looks like. Because we like to hear, oh, he gave the disciples a power and authority over demons, and next thing you know, you are lunatic Larry casting out demons everywhere and seeing demons everywhere and acting like a spiritual idiot with all authority, and you get trampled as a fool. The power and the authority in the kingdom of God is in the King of the kingdom. And it's in his word. And when he tells you, go out and proclaim my kingdom, and demons will fall and illness will get cured, then the king's word has pronounced and we can go out in that power. But the power is not of the disciple. The power is of who? The king. The king. And so may we be wise. And verse 2, one more time, he sent them out to do what?
Preach
the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God, that your king is so great. That not only does he have power to create the entire universe, but he becomes a man and he dwells among us and he goes to a cross to redeem us. And that shows you the depth of his love and the scope of his power. He is both the creator and the redeemer. And that is the kingdom that we are to preach. And everything, every knee, every tongue, every spirit, every demon will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, because he's the king of the creator of them all. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey. That's interesting. How about a power bar? No, no. How about my phone? No, no. How about my laptop? No. Take nothing for your journey, neither staffs. Notice staffs is what? Plural. So one staff's okay, but not staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. So he's not saying be ridiculous, right? He's not saying you can't bring a jacket, but what's he saying? Can't bring a suitcase. Why? Why? Well, let's look at this. Verse 4. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. Excuse me. When you enter the house, stay there. And from there, depart. Have that. If they take you into their home, go on in. Stay there. And then have that be your hub and go out into the neighborhoods and have that be your base for the next few days and stay there and go out and share the gospel. Go to work every day proclaiming the kingdom. Verse 5, and whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city. What do you do? Read this with me, because we need to hold on to this. Read this with me. What do? Do me a favor, write this down in your Bible, right after the word feet. Shake off the very dust of your feet and move onward. Don't go, I can't believe they rejected me. I can't believe they don't like me. Let me go back and see if I can make them like me. No, no, no. If they don't receive you, don't pout. Don't go call your wife. Don't cry big tears. What do? Shake the dust off your feet and what? Move onward. Move onward what? Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Because there's plenty of other people who need to hear it and will hear it. Verse 6, so they departed. That's the disciples. And they went through all the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Notice what it says in verse 6. If the onus was on the power, it would say they went out everywhere being powerful. What's it say? They went out through all the towns doing what? Preaching the gospel. And healing is the byproduct of that. So here we see some great instruction. And again, the second point of our manifesto, to be builders of men. And here Jesus is calling his disciples here. And what's he actually sending them out to go do? Go be builders of men by preaching the gospel. And in order to be a builder of men, this requires a paradigm shift for us. You see, they came to follow Jesus today, and they thought they were just going to sit back and have him do all the work one more time. And there's a time to sit and get tootled, right? There's a time for that. But there's also a time to what? And if you are only coming and getting fed, and you are not going out, well, we might need a paradigm shift. And the disciples needed a paradigm shift. And Jesus says, listen, get out there and go preach sermons. Go teach them the things about the kingdom. Go tell them all the things I've been telling. Well, I would have known, I would have took better notes. Well, there you go. Well, if I wish I would have known, I would have studied more. Well, there you go. But nonetheless, the time is now. And if you are going to be a builder of men, a builder of God's kingdom, a disciple in his hands, it requires a paradigm shift to think that way. We have been given a responsibility to serve and to build others. Do you know that? The unregenerate, natural man aims to serve himself and himself alone. Look back at fallen man. You don't have to turn there, but think about Cain and Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? And Cain was just a selfish man, thinking about himself. And he gets mad at his brother and he kills his brother. And Cain is just all about living for Cain. And God comes and speaks to Cain and says, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain's answer was what? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. Glad you asked the question. Trying to change your paradigm. I've called you to serve and to build others. Great answer, by the way. That is not what the kingdom is. The kingdom is where Jesus is king. But in that kingdom, his servants, it's a selfless kingdom where he is serving us and we are serving everyone else. And that's the very currency of the kingdom. But the unregenerate natural man only aims to serve himself. The born-again, spirit-led Christian aims to serve Jesus by serving others, and it's a rewarding life. The natural man wants to serve himself, and it's an empty life. The born-again believer wants to serve Jesus and wants to build others. He knows he's called to that, and it's a rewarding life. And the disciples came to watch Jesus work, not to go do the work of the kingdom. And I'm afraid too many men in the kingdom are in the same boat. They believe Jesus is Lord. We came to see mighty things. We want to hear his mighty word be taught. And Jesus says, no, we're not doing that today. Today you're going out. Why? Because he's bringing that paradigm shift into reality, that I've got this calling on your life to serve and to build others, that you might be a builder of men. Well, I think you know where I'm going. We are so sinful, we are so selfish, that this concept of being a builder of men does not naturally come to our minds. And so the Holy Spirit has to constantly remind us and prompt us to serve and to teach and to build others and to proclaim the gospel. You are your brother's keeper. Now go and do it. Jesus is telling his disciples, guys, listen. I want you to teach your brothers about Jesus, about me. And I want you to teach your brothers about the kingdom of God. And that is our mission too. And my concern here is that we all know that already. But we need a paradigm shift, because we don't wake up thinking that way. We wake up thinking about whose kingdom? And we need that paradigm shift. And so we actually have to do it. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus came to the disciples, and they were hoping, like, okay, well, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Yeah, but not like you think. Not with you just hanging out and watching. And he gives them the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is to go into Matthew 28, to go into what? All the world. That means where you go to work tomorrow. That means while you're on the golf course. That means when you're on a date, when you're going to all the world. And what? What was the command? Great commandment. Make disciples. Make followers of me, Jesus speaking. Teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the very end. I give you all power and authority to go make disciples. And so we have to do it. We have to know it. Most of us know the Great Commission, but we don't actually do it. We think that we're fine because we know the Great Commission. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, I want you to know this. I want you to know the Great Commission. No, he said, go. I want you to do the Great Commission, right? And so important that we evaluate ourselves that way. We're not fine knowing the Great Commission. We have to go teach the kingdom and make disciples, and that is what heals lives. So here's the question, men, are you actively doing this? Are you being a builder of men? Are you making disciples? It's branded on the back of our book, but are we actually doing it? And Jesus sends his disciples out to build others. Do you think they were nervous about it? Yes. Jesus sent them out. Today, you're going to teach. Do you think they were a bit stressed, a bit uneasy? Absolutely. I thought you were doing it, Lord. I thought you were doing it. Yeah, well, I'm throwing a wrench in all that. You guys are going to do it for the next few weeks. And he sends them out. If you're not discipling anybody, one-on-one discipleship. We have a book for you to help you do it. Put that slide up for me on this, would you? I call it our 2025 Bible Fitness Program. You can take this. I just bought 100 more of them. Actually, I ordered more than that. You could pick one up tonight. Pick one up. It's 13 different lessons. You can take a guy through it. They're $12.99 retail. We have them for $7 to try to make it as cheap as possible because we bought a ton of them. Pick one up. Pick a guy out. Pick a guy from work. Pick a guy from pickleball. Pick a guy from whatever. Who wants a discipleship book? Who wants to disciple someone? I mean, who really wants to? Who's like, I'm going to use that baby. I'm going to use it. So he tells him, take nothing for your journey. Why does he tell him that? Don't bring a laptop. Don't bring your phone. Don't bring extra cash. Why? God will provide, but I don't think that's the primary thing he's trying to teach them right here. With all respect, they've kind of come to understand that God will provide. They've left their fishing businesses. That's not a new lesson for them. Why not take your stuff? What's Jesus saying? Hey, know this. Don't let your stuff divert you from your ministry. If you bring all your stuff, guess what you're going to be focused on? Your stuff. We had a homeless guy come here last Sunday and then last week at men's ministry. And he had this, you know, giant trash bag and stuff with him. And we're like, hey, buddy, welcome here. So glad that you're here. You know what? We've got a special closet that we'll put that in for you and we'll lock it up. It'll be totally secure. And, you know, you don't even have to worry about it. You could just come in and enjoy and, man, have a bagel, have a donut. And you know what he was? You know what he said? No way, man. I'm not putting my stuff anywhere. Well, you know, it's a crazy world. I know this isn't you, but there's like terrorists out there with bombs in bags, and we can't allow giant bags to be brought into the sanctuary and that kind of. So, hey, I promise, here's so-and-so. They're going to be watching over all your stuff this while you're here, and nobody will have a key to this room but them, and here you go. No way, man, I can't leave my stuff. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? You think we're any different? We're no different. And Jesus, knowing that we're no different, says, hey, don't take your stuff. Don't let your stuff divert you from your ministry. How many of you have a drawer or a box somewhere in the house with a bunch of old phones in it? We all do. Or a CD player. Remember those? You got a CD player stashed in a... Hey, you remember when that phone was important to you? You remember that? That old Nokia that's in that box or whatever? Remember when you bought a screen protector for that thing? Isn't that crazy? And Jesus says, hey, don't let your stuff divert you from your ministry. Our stuff will divert us from our mission. So leave your stuff, man. Leave your stuff. How do we do this? How do we apply that in our life? What's the application for us? Easy to say, oh, yeah, guys, leave your stuff, man. You don't need your stuff. Jesus take care of you. Oh, really? Really? So easy to talk about someone else leaving their stuff. How do we leave our stuff? Really good. One of the things we got to do is focus on the goal, or we'll never even think about leaving our stuff. Yeah, you got to be a builder of men. any other thoughts? How do we leave our stuff? I tell you, be careful on this one. Remember Lot's wife, who all her stuff caused her to what? Look back instead of embrace the call that was before her. And it turned her into rubble, to salt. We embrace this call of God. Okay, I got to let go of my stuff to do it. Well, what does that mean? How do we do it? Well, we do it through realizing that, well, going and spending time with this guy might be more important than me going and surfing on my lunch break. It might be more important than me going and playing pickleball immediately after work. And I'm not picking on pickleball or surfing or anything. There's a time and a place for recreation, and I love it. But it's not to be our Lord. And our stuff can control us. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, man, if you're going to embrace the call of God upon your life, you have to leave your stuff behind. And we need to do that through prayer and fasting. You ever find yourself just checking your phone way more than you need to be checking it? You just keep going to it and going to it. And hey, didn't you just check that thing like 5 minutes ago? Yeah, but I want to check it again. Well, then you got a problem. And hear the small, still voice of the Spirit and acknowledge your problem and say, Jesus, I think I got a problem. I need help. Lord, I'm going to fast from my phone. I'm going to fast from social media. I'm going to fast from whatever your thing is, right? The sport that's consuming you, the stock market, whatever. Don't let your stuff divert you from your ministry. This is not peculiar. This is common to man. And we've all got to walk in it. it's a prerequisite of embracing this call of the kingdom, right? It just is. Jump down to verse 23. Let me hear you read verse 23 out loud. Let me get you started. Then he said to them all, leave your stuff. How often?
Daily.
Jump to verse 25. For what is it? Let's do it together. For what profit? I want you to answer that question. What profit is it? It's no profit. Some of you guys are here tonight. Maybe it's some of you new guys and go, hey, man, I was just coming to a place to see what men's ministry is about. Welcome. Glad you're here. Now you know you're getting sent out tomorrow to preach the kingdom. And I tell you what, man, nothing is more rewarding. Nothing is more exciting. Nothing is more thrilling to watch God use your life and to give you power and wisdom and discernment to be a builder of men, to change the world, to make a difference. And man, life will be full and abundant, Jesus said, even to overflowing. But one of the reasons Christian men don't make disciples of Jesus is because we're consumed with our stuff. And so he warns us. What a mistake. Let's go on. Verse 7. yeah, we're going to shift gears now. And just momentarily, while these guys go out on their journey, he's going to shift us to Herod. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, that is the son, by the way, of Herod the Great, the one that was alive when Jesus was born. This is Herod the Tetrarch. Heard all that was done by him. Who's the him?
Jesus.
Yeah, he heard about Jesus. Man, he's like amazing. I hear all these incredible things. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. And it was said by some that Elijah had appeared. Circle John, circle Elijah. And others said that, no, he's one of the old prophets who had risen again. Jesus' ministry was renowned, man. And not he was so powerful, there were a lot of crazy stories about who he was. Well, maybe he's John back from the dead. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's one of the old prophets. Verse 9, Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Herod sought to see Jesus. Like us, Herod was a massive sinner. He was corrupt. He was unscrupled. He was a sexual deviant. He had adultery. He took his brother Philip's wife and married her. He was a murderer. He was a self-serving leader, incredibly corrupt, doing things to benefit himself all the time. And he was a massive sinner like all men. And yet, his interest in Jesus is insincere and superficial. Is that not crazy? If you are a radical sinner, your interest in Jesus should be what? It should be the focal point of your life. If there is one cure for your ailment, it ought to be the focal point of your life. And here we know Herod was a radical sinner, and yet his interest in Jesus is just superficial, crazy. Herod had heard that Jesus was awe-inspiring. So Herod desired to see Jesus. He wanted to be impressed by Jesus. He wanted to see what all the hoopla about Jesus was about. He wanted some kind of esoteric experience, some kind of supernatural wonder. He wanted to see a miracle. He wanted, like, show me, wow me, right? But he had no desire to make Jesus the Lord of his life. Be careful, intellectual man. Be careful, man of very high IQ. Be careful, ruler with a lot of worldly authority. Because Jesus is fascinating. And you can stay fascinated with him for a long time. But unless you come to him because you are a sinner who needs to be saved, who needs him to be the Lord of your life, because your flesh is out of control and it is controlling you. And I realize, like, man, I am a mess. Then you are coming to Jesus for the wrong reason. I'm going to pause you there because we only need one teacher tonight. No. I mean no harm by it. But we've got stuff to cover. We've got more than I can cover. But you're absolutely right, man. I want to commend you. You are absolutely right. They believed in God. I didn't agree with that part. But they came to God. They came, but they never submitted to his lordship. And they never came to God for the forgiveness of sin. They came to God to increase their self-righteousness. Dangerous. This is a theology is just masterful. But don't come to it because it's fascinating. Don't study it so you can know all the different positions. Don't study it so you can win arguments. And here, Herod never came to Jesus for the right reason. We go back now to the disciples returning from their mission. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told Jesus of all that they had done. The other gospels tell us they were ecstatic. They left with total trepidation. You want me to preach? No. That was your job. Not today. Not anymore. No, I don't know about this. No. As a matter of fact, don't take it in. Don't sidetrack. Just go stay focused. And they come back, not with trepidation. They come back rejoicing. Lord, it was amazing. We preached and people got saved. We saw the power of God moving. Even demons were subject when we proclaimed the gospel. And Jesus' answer in the other gospel is just fascinatingly powerful. You know what Jesus said? I saw Satan fall like lightning. Do not rejoice because you had power over demons, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. What was Jesus saying? I saw Satan fall like lightning. What does that mean? What a crazy time to bring that up. When did Satan fall, by the way? Millennia ago. But why does Jesus bring it up now? Satan fell because he got full of himself and full of pride at the gifting God had given him. And guess what the disciples were doing right now? Same thing. And he says, you better be careful. Because if you like the power, that's what caused Satan to fall. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. verse 10, second half. Then he took them. Thrilling, by the way, that they came back. And yeah, I want you to know you will do the same thing. You get one of those books, and you go out and you disciple someone, and you know what will happen? You'll see the power of God on display. You go tell someone at work, hey, man, I'm going to be praying for you, and you speak truth into their life, and guess what you're going to see? The power of God on display. People getting healed. And so it's thrilling. Then he took them, and he went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Bethsaida, by the way, is a cool name. Beth means what in Hebrew? House. This is a Hebrew word. And Sadia means hunter. This was a house of fishing is what this place was. It was a house of fishing. And he takes them into this deserted place. And look at verse 11. But when the multitudes, by the way, Bethsaida is right up on the north side of the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Just a beautiful place. Peter lived there, Andrew lived there, Philip lived there. It was their hometown. And he takes them up there in just a secluded place to get away from the crowds. Verse 11, but when the multitude knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were in need of healing. Here, Jesus, he wanted some time away. And we know because we've read ahead, how big was this group? 5,000 men plus women and children. This was like 12, 15,000 people, right? Like massive. And he goes to get away from it, and they all come to him. And look what he does. He speaks to them about the kingdom of God. He heals all those who need a healing. Jesus is Lord of all, and yet he's serving and teaching and ministering to others. Verse 12, when the day began to wear away, it's getting dark, the 12 came to him and said, Read this part with me. The 12 came to him and said what? Stop there a second. They said what? Lord, we're tired, man. Send these people home. We're done, right? That they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place, just a small town. we can't handle all these people. Verse 13. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, what? We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, again, plus women and children. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and they made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were what? Circle this word. Filled. Circle filled. They all ate and they were what? Filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. What is Jesus doing? Again, he wanted to take a break from the crowds, goes to this deserted place, and when the evening time went, he says, hey, the disciples go, send them away. And when they said, send them away, that prompted Jesus to say, no, 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 no. You give them something to eat. What is Jesus doing? What's that, Glenn?
He's building.
How? What's he specifically? What's he doing?
He's showing them the power of God and
I'll stay on your first thought. He's building the disciples. What's he doing in them? Bigger than building their faith. What's he doing? He's changing their paradigm. Their paradigm is always to take care of who? Self. Why did he send them out into the highways and the byways to go preach the kingdom? To change their paradigm. Why does he do this now? To change their paradigm. Instead of thinking about what you want, think about what they need. And he's trying to change their paradigm. Jesus is saying to his disciples, change your paradigm, men. Serve others. Feed others. Bless others. Build others. Don't just live for yourselves. I want you to hold on to that. Because Jesus is trying to do the same thing to you, Greg. Greg, instead of waking up tomorrow thinking about Greg, change your paradigm. Be a what? Builder of men. And go to work tomorrow with this mindset. Today I want to serve others. I want to feed others. I want to bless others. I want to build others. Change your paradigm. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, no, 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 no. Did you not learn what I was trying to teach you when I sent you out? We must have a paradigm shift here. Jesus wants to use our lives to build the people around us. You have a wife that needs to be built. You have a son that needs to be built. You have a daughter that needs to be built. But you know what the problem is? We're so consumed with ourselves that we're not even thinking about building them. Or what they need. We're just thinking, I'm tired. I want to watch TV. Send them away. And Jesus says, these people are hungry. Why aren't you feeding them? And can you imagine the 12 disciples looking at themselves? Why aren't we feeding them? What the heck do you want me to do? What do I got? I got nothing. How am I going to feed these guys? Why aren't you feeding them? Feed them. Give them something to eat. Why aren't you concerned about feeding them? Why hasn't the concern of feeding them even popped into your radar? You weren't even remotely thinking on this, right? Here's why. Because we need to have a paradigm shift, men. Jesus speaking to his disciples. We need to have a paradigm shift, guys. You are your brother's keeper. You are a builder of men. And as I mentioned, some of us have sons and daughters at home in our own house that are needing spiritual nourishment. They're starving to death. They're needing wisdom. They're needing guidance. And yet we're sending them to bed hungry at night because we're so focused on our needs and we're not in tune with their needs. Change your paradigm, men. And I'm speaking to myself. Don't think I'm like above this. I'm not. The disciples, suddenly aware of the responsibility to build and to care for others' needs, they all come to the same conclusion, don't they? What do you want me to feed them? I've got nothing. I am ill-equipped to nourish and to strengthen them. And I want you to know, their answer is my answer. Lord, I got a son, I got a daughter needing wisdom. I got a son, I got a daughter just starving to death for guidance. I got nothing to give them. What am I supposed to do? And look what Jesus does. Jesus says, what do you have? And what did they have? Five loaves and two fish. How many of you would say, that ain't going to work? That isn't even remotely close. That is radically insufficient. But notice what Jesus says. What do you have? I only have enough that's radically insufficient. Okay, good. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Take a look at this verse. Let me hear you read it. The disciple said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said what? Bring it to me. Lord, I got a son upstairs. I don't know what to do, man. He's like starting to get depressed. I got a daughter. I noticed she's got scrape marks in her arms. She's not cutting yet, but she gouged herself with a pencil. That's on its way, man. What is going on? Lord, I don't have anything to give her. Well, let's pray on this, Jesus would say. What do you have? Well, I know that you love her. And I know that you gave everything for her. And I know that you went to a cross for her. Well, let's start there. Bring that to me. And look what Jesus does with what we bring to him. This is so cool. Verse 16. Gosh, I love Jesus, man. Look at this. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven. Write a little number 1 right there. He blessed. He looks up to heaven, and he prays some kind of prayer. He blesses them. Next thing he does is what? Put a little number 2 right here. He broke, or he multiplied it. Number 3, put a little number 3 right here. He gives it back to the disciples. And number 4, he sends the disciples to go give it to who? Multitude. That's what he does every single time. It's what he did on the cross. On the cross, what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He blessed. And he broke himself. And then he gave it to the disciples. And then he said, now give this to the multitudes. That was Pentecost. It's what he does every single time. Lord, I don't have enough to know what to do in this business meeting. Well, what do you know? Well, bring it to me. And he blesses it. And he multiplies it. And he gives it back to his disciples. And he says, now go give this to everybody. And when you do, you know what happens? They said, okay, if you say so. And they went to pass it out. And what happened? Everybody gets fed. Not just gets fed, but gets fed to the, what did I ask you to circle? Filled. Everybody gets what? Filled. And there's still what? More than enough left over. What does that mean? It means you leave the situation having more than you started with. And I never tire of watching him do it. It's the craziest thing. What do you think I come to you every single time we get together and every time we teach and every time we're here studying the word? Guess what I'm doing? Lord, I got nothing. All I got is this little bit of understanding about your chapter, Lord. Bring it to me. And so I do. And I pray to him and I talk to him and I bring it to him and I reason with him. And he goes, well, tell the guys this. And he multiplies it. And we go home and we have all been filled. We've got more than we started with before we ever started. And now I'm more equipped today than I was yesterday. So awesome. Let me ask you, are you ill-equipped to be a builder of men? Are you ill-equipped to be an amazing, darn good father? Are you ill-equipped to be a disciple maker? Welcome to the club, man. Just bring what you got to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. And watch him do his work. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. And when we bring the needs of the people to Jesus, along with a little bit that we have, Jesus works miracles. And let him work in you. Let him work in you. I have so much more I want to talk to you about in this chapter, but we are just out of time. I really value our small group time, and it's time for small groups right now. The transfiguration. How amazing was that? How amazing was that? I tell you what, we could do 3 more weeks just on the rest of this chapter. Jesus said, there's some of you here who will not see death until you see the kingdom of God coming in power. What a promise. And he takes them up on this mountain, Peter, James, and John. And who's there with them? Suddenly Jesus gets radiant. Suddenly Jesus is like brighter than the noonday sun. Suddenly Jesus is, and the miracle is not that this happened. The miracle is that Jesus didn't walk around that way every single day. Philippians 2 teaches us about the kenosis, where Jesus emptied himself of his radiant glory that he possesses. That's everyday life with him. That's who he is. But he emptied himself of all of that he might dwell among us and be one of us. And now for a moment, he gives Peter, James, and John the ability to see who he really is. And that is how Jesus is coming back in all of his glory. And that is the Jesus we're going to know for all eternity. And what's amazing is there's two guys that are there with him when he does this. Who are those two guys? Moses and Elijah. The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. And as Jesus is there in radiant glory, Jesus starts talking to him about his penal substitutionary atonement death that he is about to go to. And here's what is so cool about that. What is Jesus saying? All of the law, Moses, and all of the prophets, Elijah, spoke and foretold about this death that I'm going to go do. This is nothing new. All of the law foretold this. All of the prophets foretold this. And here, the creator of the universe is about to go take on the wrath of God's wrath against man's sin on his own shoulders. Wow. Incredible. These are the same two witnesses, I believe, Moses and Elijah, that are mentioned there in Revelation 11, who will come onto the earth and will be a powerful witness for 3.5 years. They will have radical authority by the word of God. They will be able to cause droughts to come, just like Elijah did. They'll be able to turn water into blood, just like Moses did. And let me just say, Moses and Elijah did none of those things, just like God did through them. And they will speak so powerfully that multitudes will be healed and saved, and demons will be cast out by the proclamation of the word that they give. And what will they speak? The same thing they're speaking on the Mount of Transfiguration about this death of this Messiah, this God. The Antichrist will hate them, and all the Antichrist people will hate them, and they will try to kill them for 3.5 years. And they will not be able to, because divine protection is among them. And every time that they try to assassinate them, fire goes out from the mouth of these two witnesses and destroys them. And they prevail by the divine protection of God that is upon their life. At the end of the 3.5 years, they've been proclaiming powerfully. God lowers the shield of protection, and the Antichrist in his rage kills these two witnesses. I think Moses and Elijah. Kills them in Jerusalem. And the world is so wicked that they don't even bury their bodies. And they throw a giant holiday. And for 3.5 days, all the world is partying in sin with these bodies out exposed, decaying, that the death of these two that have caused so much havoc for 3.5 years. And in exactly 3.5 days from the time they are killed, God breathes life back into their dead bodies, and they resurrect publicly from the street. And they ascend into heaven. A voice booms from heaven that says, "Come up here." And suddenly they go, and a giant earthquake happens on the earth, and 7,000 people are killed in the earthquake. Wow. All power and authority is yours in the proclamation of the kingdom of God. You have an amazing Messiah. It's time for a paradigm shift. May we be builders of men to the glory of Jesus. Amen. You new guys, we'd love to help you get plugged into a group.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.